The essence of the light is to guide our walk. There can be problems outside us. There must not be problem within. Don't protect corruption. Don't edge corruption. Don't face corruption. Expose it. Let light shine on it.
The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life, meant to make you grow. The light of God shines in every heart that desires to know God in His true nature. You are welcome to this divine feast at the table of the Lord as we journey from one level of faith to another by the revelation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His minister, we believe you'll be richly blessed.
Can we just say a word of prayer? Let's just lift up. It's God that will help me today. You know, I found out that I'm even never prepared, even when I want to prepare. I don't know why they do it like that for us. Okay, so we are all going to preach together today. So let's just receive mercy. Lord, we receive mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Let Ferreganama consist of Ferreganimashia. Okania Ferredemata. Paragadabadabadabada. Fantasivergadiata. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Okay, I trust God for grace. I want us to look at the covenants of salvation. I talked about it a little bit, so I trust I can stay on it. Let's start from Romans chapter 9 from verse 4. I'll try to see. I scribbled some thoughts yesterday night. Let me see if I can talk about them so that I can put all those thoughts in perspective. Amen. Of course, now we know, sir, that it's clear that the promise of the New Testament is eternal salvation. I'm sure nobody's confused about that here. The promise. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and Titus chapter 1 again. Let me just tidy that area again. So it's clear. So the New Testament does not have two promises. There are promises and there is the promise. We have promises that are like benefits of the salvation experience. You know, that they are not the promise, but they are just additions. When you're a child of God, there are wonderful things that God has as a package to encourage us. But those are not that's not the promise. So the gospel is given for the promise. Yes, even though the basics, what Pastor Thompson was teaching as the introduction to the gospel, undoes those other promises. However, it is for us to come to a place where our focus will be on this promise. It is a promise. So God has only one promise through His covenant for us. And this is a promise. It says, and this is what? The promise. This is the promise that He has what? Promised us. Even what? Eternal life. So, eternal life, eternal salvation is the promise of the New Testament, of the covenants, the God, the covenant. What it must deliver to us is eternal life. So, if you have not obtained eternal life, you have not received that promise. We can also call this the blessing of God. If God blesses you, God will give you His Himself, which is His life. So that's why Paul also went further to say in Romans chapter 9 that in Romans chapter 5, is it Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 6, that the gift of God is what? Eternal life. That gift, in that context, the gift of God is not the same thing. All these beings, they have their gift. Holy Ghost has His gifts. Jesus has His gifts. God's gift is a reward. It's not like Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost comes when we have faith in Christ, a new birth. So, when you are born again, you can access gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is that personality in the Godhead that can associate with us at our beginning new birth state. God fashioned the Holy Ghost to do that. So Holy Ghost can give us gifts in our carnal state. So it is possible for you to use gifts of the Spirit and your inward state has not turned to God. And they are good. Amen. We thank God for that level. However, it is to the end that you may grow up and sight the promise and receive the blessings of God. Jesus Christ himself has his own gifts. They are called gifts of grace. You see those fivefold gifts of Christ. They are also gifts that Christ gave the church to facilitate one of. Even the gifts of Christ are given for salvation. Do we all believe that? It's clear, the gifts of Christ are given within the context of salvation. Okay? The Bible says that, you know, he led captivities captive and gave gifts to men. That scripture was taken from Psalm 68. Let's look at that scripture. Let's just have some time this morning. I'll take my time. Amen. Take me to Psalm 68. Is it verse 19, 18? Thereabout. Thou hast ascended on high. Thank God for Paul. Only God knows how he just connects these things. Amen. Thou hast ascended on high and as what? Led captivity captive, and thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also. Look at that. That the Lord God might what? Dwell. Pastor Tom said, in the midst of them. So the essence of the gifts are for salvation. I normally say this, fivefold gifts are not given to just bless the saints. Like we, you know, the context of church, you say, that I'm just blessed. No, no. They are given to grow up the saints. The saints must be built up to receive the blessing of God. So you can see. Now look at the next verse. You can see the connection here. It's very beautiful. Blessed be the Lord who daily, I like that concept of daily, loads us with what? Benefits. Now look at how they refer to God. It says, even what? The God of what? Our salvation. Meaning that the gifts of Christ are given for what? Salvation. They are to walk unto salvation. So even the God of our salvation, now says Selah, pause and meditate. Selah. So now look at the verse 20. Now says, even the God, he that is the God of salvation. So God is God of salvation. Salvation belongs to God. God, our Savior. And unto God belongs what? The issues from death. Another translation, NKJV says escapes from death. Exit or so the gifts of Christ majorly are to deal, cause souls to escape captivity of sin and death. That is what fivefold are given for. And they do that by building up the saints. So then we have the gift of God, which is eternal life. Can we say amen? Let's look at Titus again. So we said this is the promise he has promised us. Even what? Eternal life. So Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of what? God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. There's a truth that is in our Lord Jesus Christ that must be acknowledged. It must be known. Jesus embodies a truth that man must know. By knowing, I'm not just talking about a mental information of the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, it says that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The disciples of Christ are not just people that do foundation classes in church. We thank God. They are those that have become one with him. They have become one with his message. So a disciple of Christ is one with the message and the spirit of Christ. So Jesus said that if you continue in my word, when we say continue in my word, in that context, we are talking, thank you Pastor James. Can we appreciate Pastor James? Thank you sir. If you continue in my word, there is not continuing in Bible. No. If you continue in my commandments, on my doctrine. So it means that the path of becoming one with Christ is to stay on this doctrine. Then it says that then you shall be my disciples. Indeed. That means that indeed means in lifestyle or in conversation. So disciples are not known by what they say, but by their conversation. By their witnessing. They witness to a kind of life that Jesus embodies. He says, then ye shall not know truth. And the truth shall what? Make you free. So we see truth courses in degrees. We come into freedom from truth from one degree to the other. So I said that to say that there must be an acknowledgement of truth that is in Christ to bring us to the inheritance of the hope of eternal life. So if I don't stay on the course of Christ, I cannot become a beneficiary of that promise that God has promised. Thank you. He says, so the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. Okay? Now look at verse 2. In the hope of what? Eternal life. Can we say eternal life? In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. You see, when the Bible refers to God that cannot lie, it's talking about the immutable nature of God. The unchangeable. That's actually God. That is an expression of hope. It means that, sir, eternal life is tied to God's swearing. God will not just give eternal life. There are powers of oath that is tied to the giving of eternal life. I believe in my heart that if God looks at man in the weakness of man, if God did not tie this eternal life project, sir, to an oath, he won't give us. We will never be qualified. God had promised, look at it, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has promised. God had promised that promise before what? The world began. So, God, there are powers that have kept the giving of eternal life. God cannot change his mind. Can we say amen? Look at Hebrews 6 also. Let me just consolidate that. We'll be looking at a lot of scriptures just to witness to this truth. Hebrews 6 verse 18. Thank you, verse 17. Wherein God willing more. Look at that. So God is, you know, it's like you are preaching this message. Sir, it is not you. God is willing to give this thing. It's not like a man wants people to get eternal life. You see, what messengers happens to men is that they just have the jealousy of God. So if you see a preacher of eternal life staying on that thing, it's just the jealousy of God that's consuming. The thing starts with God. God himself is more willing to give man eternal life. When God, willing more abundantly to show unto who? The years of what? Promise. So if eternal life is a promise, there must be years that must receive that promise. Of course, we know that Jesus was the first heir of eternal life. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake to the fathers as by the prophets, as in this last day spoken by his Son, whom is what? Brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So, Jesus Christ is the first heir of God. Can we say amen? That means Jesus was the first one that received the blessing of life eternal. So when there is a promise, there are heirs. There will be no promise given without heirs. So the promise is given within the confines of heirship or heirloom? I don't know. Heirship. So there is heir. So God giving the promise of eternal life, God has heirs in mind. And Christ, the Son of God, became the first inheritor of eternal life, making it possible for man to receive that promise. Amen. God, more willing to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. So this counsel, when I say immutability, unchangeability of his will, the intention of God is to bring man to his state. To make man as saved as he is. God is salvation. Salvation is not a concept, it's a person. He is God. Salvation. So, that is his counsel. He says, because God wanted to give man life, God now confirmed it by what? An oath. Everybody say oath. Now look at it. By the two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. This is God's nature and God's glory. Image and glory. You know? Those are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ obtained from God. He became the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So, we might have consolation who are fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So, you can see that that hope is the inheritance of God's life. Can we say amen? Now, because of that, I remember I said yesterday that God wanting to give man eternal life, God, let's go back to that John 3:16, amen. God is first committed to give you life. There is a life that brings us to life eternal. Can we all say that? Let's say it again. The life of Christ is the life that draws us to receive the life that is eternal. That is the life that is in God. So, if I reject Christ, I cannot inherit eternal salvation. You see, this publishing salvation is the core curriculum of God. This is the focus of God. It has always been so, sir. So, the people that we publish God or publish salvation, they are fully reconciled with His Son. They are peace. They are sons of peace. They are fully reconciled within themselves. There is no strife within them and the Son. So, Christ, the life of Christ that we receive that new birth in our spirits, is not just a life that should remain in your spirit. It is a conversation to prepare a soul to receive the promise of God. So, like I said yesterday, the power that quickened your spirit must be unveiled to your soul. That same power that raised, that they wrought in Christ, that when we believe our spirit became quickened, they must unveil that power through doctrine. Can we say amen? They must what? Unveil that power through doctrine. No wonder Paul says, I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of what? Christ. For it is the power. So, the power of Christ is conveyed to us by the gospel. Amen. So, let's go back to John. So, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him shall not perish. So, the life of Christ was given to stop perishing and now raise us to come into. There are two different. Life is different from everlasting life or eternal life. I've said that yesterday. Then we can now receive life eternal. Now let me say this again. I said, when we are dealing with eternal life now, because eternal life is the promise of God, there are covenants that are attached to it. So that's why it is called the new covenant or testament. So when life of God is involved, there are testaments that facilitate the giving of His life. So, there is no inheritance without covenants. Can we say that? Come on, let's say it again. There is no inheritance of salvation without the receiving of covenants. It is within the context of covenants that salvation will be given. We must understand this. Now, let's look at two scriptures just to clarify that. Romans chapter 9 verse 4. Then we'll look at Ephesians 2 verse 12. Then I can move gradually into the bulk of the message. So, who are Israelites? You know, the agenda of publishing salvation is something that the people of God must do. When we say salvation, it is not the work of pastors to publish salvation. It is the work of the people of God to show God. Now, if you look at it, in Exodus, I think somewhere in Exodus, God says that He wanted them to build a sanctuary that He might dwell amongst them. When God is dwelling amongst us, it means that we are the ones that are witnessing His life. What God has always been waiting for is a company of witnesses, those that will show forth His life. Thank you. He says, let them make me a sanctuary. So you now understand that this sanctuary is what Christ is committed to do in the New Testament. They must build men up as sanctuaries. Hallelujah. So that what? God might what? Dwell amongst them. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19 again, verse 5 to 6. Then we'll land so that you can see the connection. You see, when they begin to open your eyes of understanding, the old Bible aligns. You can see the connection right from the old covenant to the new. It's the same spirit. I'm telling you. Now, therefore, if you will what? Obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So those that break covenants cannot fulfill the eye calling of publishing salvation. We can't publish salvation when we break covenants. Now, whatever say covenants. Covenants are packaged in commandments. Let me say that again. So when you say covenant, I don't want you to see. Let me simplify it. Covenants are packaged in what? The giving of commandments. So when you keep covenants, you are keeping what? Commandments. To every covenant, there are commandments involved. It is when you keep those commandments. Can we say amen? Amen. Can I move here a little bit? Amen. Amen. It is when we keep those covenants that we can receive the promise of the covenant. So, covenants have promises. So, when I keep the commandments of the covenant, I can now undo the promise. Now, so, God was telling them that if you obey my voice, that means if they disobey the voice and not keep covenants, they will not appear as witnesses. And what God needed was a witness. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. You can see, so God is raising a people that will be a witness to all people. For all the earth is mine. So, sir, God wants to raise witnesses in every place. In Ondo, our calling here, where we're going to receive this message, but we'll come to a place where we'll not be witnesses in this city. God will raise us as witnesses, because witnesses will be everywhere. Amen. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and what? An holy nation. You can see the concept of the kingdom. I've taught this year before. The concept of the kingdom is not outside the priesthood of the covenants. So we can't talk kingdom. And anytime we talk kingdom, you know we are dealing with salvation. Can we say amen? Amen? How do I know? You know, the Bible says that Jesus was the first that began to talk about this so great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed to those that what? Heard him. Now, when Jesus walked on the earth, what did Jesus begin to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is where? Meaning that the kingdom of God is God's ordained path for saving man. The kingdom is the revelation of salvation to man. So you can't talk kingdom without salvation. It's the content of kingdom. Can we say amen? Hallelujah. So let's go to Romans chapter 9. So, like I said, we can't talk about eternal salvation without covenants. So, whom are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? So that means that those that we publish salvation and those that have been adopted to divine states. What Reverend was calling partaking of divine nature. They have adoption. Adoption means that they have been adopted to the state of God. So that concept was, there's a shadow that came with the Israelites. It was an idea that God had for a long time. To the Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption and what? The glory. The glory. You know, I taught yesterday, I said that, what did I call salvation? Glory. Glory is salvation. You can't have glory of God outside salvation. Eternal glory, that's what Paul said. You know that, he says that there is an eternal salvation with glory in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if you are going to inherit the glory of God, you must inherit the salvation of God. The glory of God is a consolation for salvation. So when we enter salvation, it is of necessity that glory will seal it. Glory is the approval that you have done well. So salvation comes with glory. So you cannot have glory without salvation. Thank you for this scripture. So you can see it here. Now let's go back there. So he says, to them belongs the adoption and the glory. Meaning that when God adopts a people to himself, his intention is to give them himself. Now look at the next thing. You see, this is in the Bible, there are things we call compound statements. It means that you can't, even when you break them down, they are teaching the same thing. These things are together. Adoption, the glory, the covenants. Meaning that a people cannot be adopted to God, carry the glory of God, without the covenants attached to it. See, covenants and the giving of the law. So that means that in the giving of covenants, there are laws attached. Can we say amen? Amen. Laws of the covenant, which are tokens of that covenant, that when they are kept, the promises can be given. So when you don't keep the commandments of covenants, the promises will not be given. The service of God and the promises. Ephesians 2 verse 12. Then we'll go to Hebrews 8. Don't be tired this morning. Can we say amen? I just want us to see scriptures and illustrate this thing so that it be clear in everybody's heart. Amen. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 12. At that time you were what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth. I like that word, commonwealth. That commonwealth is salvation. The commonwealth that every citizen of the kingdom should have is not money. When, you know, we have a church other here that sees attainment in the natural as against seeing that we have a commonwealth. That's what Jude called our common salvation. So commonwealth is what? Common salvation. Can we say amen? It means salvation is the wealth of God. And that must be our own understanding of riches. It means that a soul that is not inheriting salvation is poor. You are bankrupt of the very essence of God's life. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from what? The covenants of promise. Covenants of promise. Having no hope. So that means that those covenants are the ones that bring forth hope. Having no hope and without what? God in the world. So even though we have covenants, the covenant, the new covenant, there are covenants in the covenant. So it is covenants that will be opened as we journey in the revelation of obtaining eternal salvation. We move from one covenant to the other until we what? Inherit what? Salvation. Can we say amen? Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10. And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, this is the covenant. In the describing of the covenant, this is what I will do what? Put my laws. It does not say law, laws. I will put my laws into their mind and what? Write them in their hearts. So this is how God gives the promise. So you know, this is not just going to come in a vague way. It will come by administration of laws, which are commandments that will be given. Now, there are two commandments that we have. Can we say two commandments? I'm talking about it in a general sense. The commandment of Christ and the commandment of God. Can we all say that? The commandment of Christ and the commandment of God. The commandment of grace and peace. And the commandment of eternal life. I want to break this down. So, we have commandments of what? Grace and peace, which is life and peace, righteousness and peace, and then the commandment of eternal life. Is that clear? So, that commandment of eternal life is also the commandment of love. So, sir, eternal salvation is also what? Love. This salvation is publishing God, for God is love. So the commandment of eternal life is the commandment of what? Love. So those are the laws that they were writing us. They will finish those laws. If those laws are not properly given, God cannot be received. And I will be. Look at this on a futuristic sense. Look at this. It says, so before God writes those laws in us, before us receiving the commandments of Christ and God, He will not be to them a God. I will be to them a God, and they shall be what? My people. A people. So it is this a people that we publish what? Salvation. Hallelujah. A people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So, the people that will publish salvation are partaking of the covenant, and they can now give salvation. So, when salvation is not an inheritance, Pastor, you can't give it. Salvation will be given by those that have inherited it. The reason why this publishing of salvation is the giving of God. It's not the, this is what creation is waiting for. They are waiting for those that we give God. When we say sons of God, you know, people don't understand it from the context of salvation. We see sons of God only as those that maybe that the realm of the miraculous. Thank God for that. But sons of God are givers of what? Salvation. Can we say amen? Amen. I know afternoon session can be tiring. Can we say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for this. So I want to show you now this Hebrews 8 and 2 Corinthians 6. It says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. The temple of the living God. Now let me tell you this. I said temple of the living God. Now, because of the legal framework of salvation, they can say generally, sir, that we are the temple of God. But functionally, we are not. Functionally, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That means, as I speak now, the Holy Ghost is the one dealing with many of us have not even become temple of Christ. We are temples of the Holy Ghost. So, the salvation, the legal framework of salvation has purchased you. So you are called the temple of God generally. But sir, you cannot function as the temple of God. The temple of God is the house of God, where God himself will dwell. And God will dwell. When I say God is dwelling, it means that the things of God are pertaining to eternal salvation is resident in us. So that's the temple of God. So we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's lovely. Can we say amen? Amen? Then the highest work the Holy Ghost can do in you is to move you to become a temple of Christ. That's what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. When he was talking about the ministry of the apostles and prophets. Building upon the foundation of what? Apostles and prophets. You see, these apostles and prophets, what they do, this is one title that has been bastardized today. What they really do is to bring the capstone of Christ as the foundation, bam, upon the earth. They must lay Christ as the essence of eternal salvation. Christ becomes the drive of that believer. Christ becomes the vision, the hope, the pursuit. Any believer that will inherit eternal life must have been a scholar of Christ, a follower of Christ, a doer of Christ. So what apostles and prophets of the New Testament do is that they shape the essence of Christ as foundation in you. And Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. You know, they say the cornerstone is what determines the shape of the building. So apostles and prophets of the New Testament, they have grace to find cornerstone and lay foundation of Christ. Can we say amen? Amen. Glory to God. In whom all the building, what? Fitly framed. I like that word, fitly framed. It's not, it is a fitting. Because there's a way they walk, if you look at the Temple of Solomon, they, at the size, they were fitting. It is not the size they walk. They walk at the quarry. That's the, what the Holy Ghost is doing. So by the time they are bringing you to a site, you are fitting in. It's not cement. They are not going to cement me and Pastor Thompson. It cannot work. They fit us in. So they will walk on you, walk on you, walk on you. By the time we come together, we just fit in. Does this not amaze you at times that you see someone going through your same dealing, but in different places physically, but you meet, you just key. That is a fitting. It's a mystery. It's one of the mysteries of Christ. So, fitly framed, grow up together as what? An holy temple in the Lord. This is a temple of Christ. This is what the Bible calls, and ye, being built up as ye, as lively stones. So that means what they bring to a site are lively stones. Are being built up a spiritual house. So the temple of Christ is a spiritual house. So it takes us being a temple of Christ for us now to now become the what? Habitation of God. It means God will not habit any house that Christ has not raised. Can we say that? So this publishing salvation, they are not just Christ. They have grown up into the fullness of God and they cannot publish God. Can we say amen? There's this scripture we're looking at. Yes, I talked about the gospel of grace and peace and then the gospel of what? Eternal life. Can we say amen? Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Okay, so let's look at Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. So, like I said yesterday, when Christ came, Christ embodied grace. Grace and truth. So, when we say grace is walking some ways, because truth is a grace is what magnifies truth. So Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. Now I said that to say that the grace, God must first be gracious unto you before he can be merciful unto you. These are ways that God will bring salvation. He's not going to go through. God must first be gracious, then he will be merciful. If you look at Exodus 13, Pastor James, take me to that place where God was talking to Moses. So, God will first be gracious. Then God will be what? Merciful. Can we say gracious God? Say merciful God. Now, you understand what it means for God to be gracious. So, if God will give you salvation, the first cause of salvation will be the appearance of grace. Grace is what communicates the faith of the Son. You see, inside grace, when you open grace, everybody say grace. That's one of the things that Satan attacks, is that grace thing. It's very important. There are two things I know Satan attacks. Grace, salvation. They attack it like anything. Because there's something about grace and the understanding of entrance into salvation. The component of grace is faith. That is in the Son is a content in grace. So when grace came, grace is the one that rose out faith. So we grow from faith to faith within the confines of grace. Now let me just show you this. Aha, thank you. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord. Let's start from that verse 17, sir. Amen. Is it verse 17? The scripture you just showed me now, sir. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight. Meaning that if you will know me, grace must walk. You know, grace is one of the properties that bring God to be known by man. It says, and I will know thee by name. I will know thee. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So, now, if you go further, Moses said, the Bible says Moses was a man that was speaking to God face to face. However, Moses knew that there was something about God that he had not received. So Moses was asking God. He said, show me your glory. If truly I have found grace, let me know your glory. Now, glory is salvation. Moses was asking God for salvation. This was a man that did exploits in that covenant. However, he came to a place where he knew there was something. I have not known God. Moses knew he had not known God, but for to know God is to know salvation. If you have not been saved, you have not known God. A product that you have known God is salvation. There's a place, sir. I'm sure Pastor James will know it. I think it's in Numbers, where the Bible says that people saw God. Amen. I think it's in Numbers or Exodus chapter 24. It says people saw God. Thank you. Start from verse 9. So there is a way God must be seen. So to see the frame of God is not to see God. If you have not sighted salvation, then you have not seen God. If salvation program is the unveiling of God. Now look at this, because we need to see this. It says, and went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And they did what? Oh, talk to me. And they did what? And they did what? Saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved walk of sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon all the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So under that covenant, there it recorded that they saw God. But when the dispensation for men to know God came, the first knower, Jesus was the first knower of God. That's why what Jesus was declaring was salvation. To know God is to be saved. So John chapter 1 verse 18 says that no man has seen God at any time. So it takes the face of Christ to interpret what knowing God is. Let me say that again. It takes what? The face of Christ to interpret what knowing God is. It is how Jesus has ordained to see God that God has approved as the way man ought to know me. So we are supposed to know him in his son. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten son, which is, this is the first man that published salvation, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him, has published him. So the son is a publisher of God because he knows God. To know God is to see. So under that covenant, no man will see God. Nobody saw God. Yes, they recorded that they saw God. Now let's go back to Exodus 33. Can we say amen? We are going somewhere. Can we say amen? Amen. This is just halfway. Hallelujah. And he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Now, what God was telling Moses, sir, he was telling him how man will see him. This was not just talking to Moses. This pattern is a path to salvation. Thank you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. That's the identity of the Lord, the nature of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will what? Show mercy. Whom our what? Show mercy. So for those that will inherit salvation, they must cut covenant with grace and cut covenant with mercy. Come on, let's say that. Say grace, peace, and mercy. Let's say it again. Say grace, peace, and mercy. So the gospel of grace and peace, because you see, the full working of grace is that they raise you as a son of peace. When grace has fully worked in a heart, then that man becomes what? A son of peace is the proof of grace. Can we say amen? Now let's now go to number 6. Now let's look at the covenant of grace, which the Lord Jesus is. Our Lord Jesus Christ is grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and his sons, saying on this wise, shall he bless. So you can see that our Lord Jesus and his Father, they are blessings. So those covenants are blessings. Can we say amen?
Amen.
So this is how salvation is given. This is how you shall bless the children of Israel, saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. You know, to be kept means that you are not perishing. Oh, talk to me. To be kept is that you are not perishing. It takes a kind of life to stop perishing. Power. That power is what Jesus embodies. Christ is the power to stop corruption. So, when God has blessed you, it means that there is a work in you that keeps you from perishing. It's not just going to keep you from perishing. It now upgrades you. That's why grace is a builder. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord does what? Makes his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Now I want you to look at these two things. So that means that when the Lord is gracious to us, he will also give us peace. Can we say amen? So the covenant of grace is that which gives us life and peace. When we say life in the New Testament, everybody say life. Life in the New Testament means righteousness. When Christ gives you life, it means he is making you righteous. Malachi chapter 2 verse 4. I hope you are not tired. And ye have known that I have what? Sent this commandment. So this is the commandment of grace. When God is gracious to you, he packages a commandment. Within the commandment of grace, there are commandments. Pastor Thompson was teaching us one of the commandments of grace last night. It's called hope. Grace commandments are the content in Christ. So, Pastor stayed on hope yesterday night. But you see, it is faith up unto charity. That's why charity is the end of the commandment. It's the end of the commandment of Christ. So, the covenant of grace should raise a son in charity. So, look at it. I have sent this commandment unto you that keep my covenant. That my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was what? Of life and peace. Life and peace. I gave them to him. So when God is giving you cutting covenant of grace by the revelation of the Son, what he is doing that he's giving to you what? Commandments of what? Life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherein he has feared me and was afraid of my name. Now, look at it. The law of truth was in his mouth, meaning that this covenant of life and peace is what? Is the revelation of truth. So, when I am knowing Christ, I am receiving the truth that is in him. Now this is very serious because this is where apostles build doctrine from. Take me to Romans 8. Let's take a jump from verse 1. Hallelujah. So when you say Paul is a grace preacher, it was because Paul was a teacher of truth. So when you are teaching truth, sir, you are a grace preacher. You know, we have termed the wrong people grace preachers. Anybody teaching Christ is a preacher of grace. Because grace is the unveiling the content in the Son. Well, is it not this scripture? I think in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14 that talked about exceeding greatness. Take me there. I'm sure Pastor knows that scripture. I want to show you the thank you, sir. Let's all look at this scripture. Can we say amen? Amen. And the grace of what? Our Lord Jesus, our Lord, was exceedingly abundant. With what? Faith and what? Love, which is in what? So that means that the revelation of grace is the unveiling of faith and love. This faith and love, of course, if we break it down, is actually faith, hope, and charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul broke it down. So Jesus is a container of grace and truth. What that truth is faith. So when I am obeying faith instructions, I am beginning truth course. Truth course is obedience to faith sizing up and becoming what? Charity. Charity must is should be the profession of grace people. When you have received grace, your profession as a witness to that is that you are a son of charity. That's love. Let's go back to that scripture. Romans 1. Romans 8 from verse 1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to them that are what? In Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, the essence of the covenant of grace is to make you spiritual. So, when people say grace, 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 when grace comes, sin stops. Grace is the terminator of laws. More grace, less sin. Abundant grace, no sin. Grace and sin. When grace comes, there is a reversal. God begins to reconstitute your inside. Grace is the terminator of corruption. Now look at verse 2. There's no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, what Paul calls faith and love, is a law resident in Christ, has set me free from what? The law of sin, and that this is corruption. This is what Jesus said, that they that believe in me shall not perish. So when you have life, life terminates perishing in the soul. It is actually grace that is at work. Can we say amen? Amen. When grace is at work, a law is being given to you. That law is that which breaks down another law, because sin and death is a law. So grace communicates another law that captures corruption. In corruption. So, for the law of that which the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, in sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fully what? Fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, what? The things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. These things of the Spirit are the properties of Christ that the Holy Ghost administers. So be carnally minded is dead. So I can be a Christian, my spirit is quickened, but I am carnally minded. So they said that, so I can still carry death. And you cannot publish salvation when you are carnal. The profession of publishing salvation is not for carnal believers. That's why the church today does not understand that this is our high calling. To publish eternal salvation. Hallelujah. To be carnally minded is death. But to be what? Spiritual. To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. This is the covenant of grace. To make you spiritual. And the fruit of that is that you have life. That life is that you have been made righteous. You have turned. Been made. You have been made righteous. They have, I think it was Pastor Thompson I was teaching yesterday. Righteousness is the unveiling of things that are right. So it is the judgments of God contained in Christ that you have received as your life. It meaning that what God calls life is Christ. What God relates to as life is what? Christ packaged in righteousness content in men. So when men are learning Christ, they are being made righteous. So to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. So this is what grace gives. Grace makes you live. So when grace is at work, grace will begin to communicate its properties. So, the origin of the faith of the Son is inside grace. The content of grace is faith. Faith in its layers. Faith, when faith is being taught, grace is at work. So, I understand that grace appears. So, when you see a man teaching faith, it's because grace is at work. No man can teach faith without grace. You need help to cite that life content in the Son. Hallelujah. Grace and peace. So, let's now go to this scripture, Isaiah 52. So, let's look at those tidings. Oh Lord. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth what? Good tidings. Look at that. Good tidings and published peace. So you can see that work is, those are operations in Zion. If we are not publishing peace, we are not yet Zion. A Zion church is known by what they publish. They publish peace. Peace. They are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be what? Sons of God. Peacemakers are in charity. You can't give peace when you are not a charity soul. One of the properties of charity is that they are people of peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth what? Salvation on, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So it is this unveiling is what happening in Zion. Zion is raised first as an house that grace has raised. Psalm 102 verse 16 says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall what? Appear in his glory. So what grace does is to build up Zion as a mountain. You see, that mountain of Zion is actually a formation of grace and peace. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So that means that glory will not appear except on a peace mountain. The mountain must be peace for glory to descend. What Pastor Thompson was teaching yesterday as God in the midst of her. God must find peace in the midst of her. For him to inhabit Zion. Thy God reigneth. Hallelujah. So it is the teaching of the properties in grace that makes us come to Zion. I can't come to Zion until the content that is in Christ is being taught. So a Zion church is a church that has fully received Christ. They have fully received Christ. You are Zion because you are Christ. Now it is this Christ church that God will not reveal mercy to. God will not be merciful to us except he has been first gracious. And then we are partaking fully of his grace. So thy God bring it. Isaiah chapter 40 also. Let's look at Isaiah 40. What verse is that? Thank you, sir. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get up unto the high mountain. So Zion is a place of good tidings. Can we say amen? Oh, Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to what? The cities of Judah, behold your God. It means that they will help Zion to see God. Zion will be equipped with the properties of the Son of God. Zion will have fully learned Christ, such that Zion is given stature to now behold God. To behold God is to see salvation. It's not just to see salvation, it's to partake of salvation. Hallelujah! So, no wonder the New Testament, all the apostles opened the testament with grace and peace. Because it takes the face of Christ to unveil salvation. It's only Christ that can teach salvation. Salvation that is in God cannot be, like I said, it's a I thought. Man cannot think it. You know, when the Bible was saying in Isaiah chapter 55 that your ways are not my ways, it is a respect to salvation. As far as the heaven is up to the earth, so is my ways far from you. That is how publishing salvation is. It is a far thought. However, grace has brought it near. Amen. What I mean grace? Christ! Christ is the one that makes salvation become an inheritance for man. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. So, when grace is at work, there's a multiplication of the life that is in Christ. Christ's life must be totally multiplied in us. You know, when it says something is multiplying, it means that the thing is in abundance. We must have Christ to the fullest. Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith. We, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints that which is the height, the depth, the width, and to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ that was passeth knowledge. That is what grace does. Grace will bring us to a place where we know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. You see, sir, when we are at that place, we are at peace. A man of peace knows love that surpasses knowledge. So, sir, we will know charity not as a doctrine but as a life. It's not just God. We are going to teach it first, but it will become a life. Charity will become the conversation of sons of peace. Because let me tell you, it takes charity churches to look for mercy. By the time the churches got to Jude, all those churches were charity churches. So Jude was writing, but of course, you know that Pastor Thompson, warfare in charity is the most terrible, sir. Charity war. When I mean the law, God was still dealing with me. Amen. When God woke me up this morning, it was the area of this love of the brethren thing. I was just repenting. God says, you were showing me people I have not shown love to. And somewhere when I look at it, I think I have tried. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you're a pastor, you know what I'm talking about. You bear with people. I think I have tried. God says, no. That he talks about, he says, charity bears all things. I say, God, this is hard. So even Christ, you know, now we are talking about salvation. Sir, we must do Christ well. We must finish this Christ. Anytime, when you were teaching yesterday, sir, what I saw was Christ. I said, this Christ heritage is a great one. To expire Christ is a high work. When we say, Pastor James is Christ. That is what Paul was. You see, amen. 1 Corinthians 13 is not what you should do. Listen to it. You know, you can read 1 Corinthians 13 and say, okay, love does not do this, so I won't do this. 1 Corinthians 13 is the conversation of someone in charity. Paul was just describing the realm of charity. That when you're in charity, these are the things that will be your life. Let me tell you, you can't do this in my life. Charity suffer long, I will suffer long. It is a law. They must install it. If you don't have the property in you, you cannot manifest it. You can't do charity by confessing. How long will you do that? How long will you forbear with some people? You know, there are some people, they are unforbearable. I've had to deal with all kinds of people. There are some people, I won't lie to you. When they call me, I don't pick their call. I'm sorry, I'm confessing. Because I don't know what to say. I know what they want, and I know I can't give them. And I know that if I tell them I can't give them, they will never hear. They'll keep calling and calling and calling and calling and calling. I say, any long way. Charity suffers long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. It's not trying not to envy. I'm not envying Pastor Thompson. It's not like, God, I will not envy Pastor Thompson. I love him. Oh my God. I love him fervently. It's a fervent love to the point that I don't think about myself. I only think of promoting him. I never think of myself, how will he do well? Every time I think of you, I think of promoting you. You know, envy has all shades. The Bible says that all envies. You know, you may leave one shade of envy. You may not be envying people for jeep and house, but you are envying people for revelation. It's also envy. Envy is envy. That's why Peter says all envies. All malice, all. They are all evil speakings. They are shades of it. So, when Christ has fully worked in you, the consequences of that is that you are a converser of charity. Charity becomes a conversation. That's how we know that we are finished or we are doing well in Christ. No one will look for salvation except it's in charity. So, Sons of peace are in charity. Can we all say that? When they say Pastor Tayo is a son of peace, he is in charity. He is doing well with charity. That means he is at the end of the commandment of grace. The end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart. Ah, God. With faith offend. It means, sir, you have done well with handling the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we say amen? Amen? Now let's go to Jude. I'll round up in Jude. There's still so much to say. Take me to verse 18. Now, as at the time Jude was, Jude churches were charity churches, sir. There were churches that were journeyed into charity. And what is charity? Charity is the love of the brethren that is in Christ. It means that what we qualify a people for mercy unto eternal life is that they are doing charity well. Can we say amen? Ah, sir, we must dwell well in that charity. Now look at it. How they should be told that there should be mockers in the last time. These are scoffers. These are the attack that those that will be in charity will go through. What are they doing? Because in the last days, scoffers shall arise. We're saying that where is the promise of his coming? The promise of his coming is the appearing of salvation. So it will be attacked. Scoffers will arise. So, sir, we must be ready for more scoffing. People will scoff us and we will eat shame. Like Pastor Dom said, we will eat shame. But we will learn to despise that shame. And our gaze will be upon him. They should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye. Now, I think in one verse it says that there are spots in your feast of charity. Meaning that they were already in the feast of charity and they were having warfare in that realm. Because charity must be kept fully. For you to receive this other... Jude is a terrible commandment for a church that wants to now enter into salvation. There are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds that are without water. We have not gotten here yet, but we will get here. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead. So, sir, around the time of the Feast of Charity, the issue of second death will become prominent. When they say somebody is twice dead, it means that the person is already in second death. You don't need to be in lake to have had the properties of lake. Some people will trap hell. And they will, I'm not talking about unbelievers. There are believers that will trap hell so much that they will be used by Satan to disturb feast of charity. To stop brethren from entering into God. So Jude had to tell them that you have to know how to take care of this kind of people. There's a kind of wisdom that must come to you to handle them. Now look at what he said in verse 19. Building up yourself in your most holy faith. I think most holy faith is most holy faith. This is how I saw it. I may be wrong, sir. Most holy faith is faith to the peak. Most holy faith is the holiest. All faith to the peak. Build up yourself in your most holy faith. I like that word, most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I know that we have used this as praying in tongues, but it is deeper than this. For the kingdom is not what? Meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, in this order, is building. This is becoming a house of prayer. Where you are a formidable structure of Christ. You are irremovable. You are Zion. This is a Zionic order. Building up yourself in the most holy day, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, keeping yourself in the love of God. You know, when you are perfected charity, you enter into the first world, the beginning world of eternal life. So this church were already one leg. Some were one leg into eternal life world. You know, in the world of God, how many of you know that the love of God is in layers? Can we say amen? We have commandments of Christ. We also have commandments of God. They are in layers. And we will do it to a point where we will now be looking for mercy. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Looking for what? Mercy. You see, what keeps the covenant of eternal life is mercy. God will not cut covenant of mercy except we have lived to the fullest. Looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto what? Eternal life. This is all to eternal salvation. So those that publish salvation, they have received mercy. They have not just received grace. They have received mercy. They have not just received grace and peace, life and peace. They have also obtained mercy. Let's look at the last set of scriptures. Isaiah 55. They will land in Revelation and I will close. We'll pray. I hope I've not been high sounding. Am I being high sounding? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, pastor. Thank you, sir. Can we say amen? Amen. Oh, everyone that has their come into the waters. These waters are God waters. Then the waters in Revelation 22 that come out of the throne of God. This is the fountain of eternal life, sir. Oh, me. He that has nobody, come and buy. Come me, buy and eat. Look at it. You know that he's not. They are talking about eating waters. Share your man, Jomini. You see, if you don't understand Bible language, this waters is a person. Come and buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? So if he's talking about waters, he's also talking about bread. He's talking about various expressions of who God is. So this is an invitation to come. He says, and you labor not on which that which satisfies none. Hearken diligently unto me. And eat that which is good. Anything that is good is of Christ. Can we say good is Christ? So you must eat that which is good to be able to partake of God. You must be satisfied with the fatness of his house, which is the goodness of his house. Eat that which is good and let your soul delight what? In fatness. Now that says, incline your hair. Now they have moved now. They are talking to Christ. Because a fat soul is a Christ soul. When you are being made fat, it means that Christ has been fully formed in you. Thank you, sir. You have been made Christ. So it is Christ that can hear God. It is Christ that can hear salvation. It is Christ that can hear glory. You know, God says he will not share his glory with any man. But he will share his glory with his son. He will share his glory with Christ. Flesh cannot partake of glory, but Christ has the face to see God. Incline your ear. So when you are in Christ, there is now a last commandment that you must incline your ear and come to me. Yeah, and your soul shall live, and I will make what? An everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This sure mercy of David is the key for entrance. It is the key of mercy. It is accessing God. God will have to give. That's why, sir, we must do Christ well. When we do Christ well, then God will be merciful unto us and grant us the key. I will say this way. Revelation chapter 3. Philadelphia church. The church in Philadelphia is the church in charity. The word Philadelphia is brotherly. I think brotherly love. Filial. Brotherly love. So there is a church that must dwell in charity. They must make charity their dwelling. Look at it. Take me to Revelation chapter 3 verse 7. The key of David is entrance into God. Entrance into eternal salvation. We will need entrance into the everlasting kingdom. of the Father. You might enter the kingdom, does not mean you're in the everlasting kingdom of the Father. Some enter the kingdom, but they will not cross the final veil. So you need mercy. So you must finish Christ. Everybody say all Christ. Because there is Christ, there is faith Christ, hope Christ, and charity Christ. I said we will not end our course of Christ until we will not end our course of Christ until we finish Christ. Can we say amen? Amen. We will not half learn Christ. I will learn Christ to the fullest. Amen. In fact, it's terrible when you learn Christ half. Those are the people that disturb the seven churches. They are half Christ. They are the ones that come with doctrines that don't establish men in grace. Strange meat is antichrist doctrine by people that first started with Christ, but they could not finish. So they turned. Pastor Thompson. So instead of meat, they have strange meat. Because meat establishes you in grace. Strange meat takes you away from grace. So we must finish Christ. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this thing, said, he that is holy, he that is true, and has the key of David. This is the key of mercy. He openeth, no man can shut. He shutteth, no man can open. When the door of mercy is shut against you, you cannot appeal to any court. It means that you are not approved for salvation. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. This open door is not for anybody that's not fully done Christ. Open door. No man can shut it. Why? For thou hast a little strength. So they are born. They are born. They are born the reproaches of his house. You know, when you are keeping Christ, you also bear reproaches. Paul said, let any man not disturb me, for I bear upon my body the marks of Christ. Those are the reproaches of Christ. Give me the Bible scripture. And thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. And because of that, let's look at the promises. Take me to the promises. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. These people are those in, you know, charity. They are in patience and tribulation. They are in there. They are dwelling there. They don't complain. They are there. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation that shall come to try all them that dwell upon the earth. So, yes. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown. So these churches already have some crowns. They were already in they already have certain crowns in the spirit. They said, you know, we use crowns to take other crowns. Our Lord Jesus Christ has many crowns. We will not only be crowned with one crown. We take from crowns to crowns. So this church already had crowns. When we enter charity and stay there for long, there's a kind of crown that is given when you cross charity into love of God. So they were telling this church to stay in the love of God so that they can come into receiving all the crowns. He said, for them that overcome it, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That means that I will establish them in an eternal priesthood. And he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God. To write upon the name of God is to seal you with divine nature. The Bible says that according to his divine power, he has what? Given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to what? Glory and virtue. So that glory is the giving of eternal salvation, but we need divine power to do so. You need divine power to come to divine nature. You need Christ to get God. So he says, for those that overcome, I will give them divine nature, and I will write upon them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh out from heaven, from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Ask me what that name is. Is everlasting salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah 35, it says, and the redeemer of the Lord shall come into Zion with everlasting joy written on their forehead. That means that the blessing of God is what? Salvation. He has sealed them with his name. When God blesses you, God seals you with his name, saying that you have become my home. I believe that this generation is a blessed one. Can we say amen? Amen. God will reveal salvation to us. Amen. He will not stop until we become totally like him. Amen. Stand to your feet. Lift up your hands and thank him. Ah, Tayala Freno Kasa Sitiata. Enlele Bala Tisia Foroganata. Thank him. For he has given us the opportunity to hear. Aya Baragadana Beregebenisiata.
We believe you've heard the voice of the Lord by virtue of the words that has come unto you. Why don't you make it a date with us in any of our meetings? You can join us on Wednesdays for special teaching with Reverend Busuyi or Labadi by 5 p.m. and Sundays by 8 a.m. at Eternal Life Embassy, 175 Adeyemi College Road beside Mercyland Hospital, Ondo. For more information, please call 0806-509-8130 or 0703-395-8818 or visit our website www.fmli.org. Remain blessed.